And how many of you have signed up to read your Bible for next year? Let's see your hands. Okay. The sign-up sheet is in the back. So give that serious consideration. We have, I know that there are more than the ones that signed up to attend the banquet, but we have 66 people who have completed reading your Bible through this year. So I want to congratulate all of you and thank you for the encouragement of that. And if you have been contemplating doing that, then now's the time to make that commitment to read your Bible through in 2013 along with others of us, and we'll encourage each other along the way. When I first came here, I told you that there was one section of Scripture that I planned to preach a lesson on each year, and I almost let this year get by on it, but I wanted us to open our Bibles to Romans chapter 14, because I believe that this passage probably is the most important passage that I know for maintaining unity in the body. For the life of me, I don't know why God put some people in the body. There are just some folks that it's just hard for me to get along with. And it's quite a challenge in my life, and I'm sure that I know that there are others. In fact, I know for a fact that there are others who have said something similar about me being put in the body. So don't be too insulted about that. In John chapter 17, Jesus knows that the Roman soldiers are on their way. He knows what's about to happen. He's finished the last Passover with his disciples. He washed their feet. And now he is praying with them this last prayer with his disciples before his arrest and his subsequent torture and death. And what is it that he prays for? He prays three times in that prayer. Father, protect them by the power of your name so that they all may be one. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as you and I are one. That may be the greatest practical challenge that any of us face as Christians. There are a lot of doctrinal matters that we discuss, that we try to incorporate into our lives and try to get those things right. But then there are some really practical matters sometimes that we have a tendency to think, well, those things are not really so important. But in the long run of things, maybe they're the most important thing. Maybe they're the things that show whether or not we really get the doctrinal things right. And that is, how do we get along with our brothers and sisters, and particularly those with whom we have some disagreement? How do you treat people that you don't particularly like in the body of Christ? In Romans chapter 14, we're going to learn two basic things. I was always taught from very early childhood, as probably many of you were, when you want to investigate a subject, then you apply the five interrogatives to it. Who, what, when, where, how, and what, or why. And the who, and the what, and the when, and the where are pretty easy. You can put those, you can go back and do a little research and do those. The how and the why are the toughies. They're the ones that are really, really difficult. And that's the two things that Romans chapter 14 deals with in this, our interrelationships, our relationships with one another. This chapter tells us why we need to learn to get along with each other and how we accomplish that. And we're going to focus this morning on the why. And I'll say to you that the why is not really as complex as the how, but it is every bit as important, because if you don't understand and accept the why, then you won't go to the trouble to undergo the difficult how. In other words, if you don't have some motivation, that's what the why does for us. If you don't have some motivation to get along with people in the Lord's body that you don't particularly agree with, or maybe that you don't like, then you won't do the how. You'll find reasons to just dismiss it and go on your way and ignore those people. And there are some severe consequences in the Lord's body when people do take that attitude. Let's look at the chapter as a whole. Verse 1 provides both the problem and the solution to this. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. And we've gone over some of this. Those of you that have been long-time members here, you perhaps have some notes in your Bible. If you don't, then I would encourage you to put some, because there are some things in verse 1 that really do provide some keys to open some doors of how we get along with each other. To paraphrase that, and not to do violence to it, but to slightly paraphrase it, warmly receive him whose faith is weak without condemning his opinions. Warmly receive him whose faith is weak without condemning his opinions. And this is the sum total of this entire scripture, Romans chapter 14, 1 through chapter 15, verse 7. And the NIV will say, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. And the word disputable, or the two words, is translated disputable matters, come from one Greek word that has to do with part of the word is logizomai, from which we get the word logic, and dia would be a preface on it. So it means to reason through, or to use logic to arrive at a conclusion. And so now we know, if you stop and think about what kind of matters are involved here, it's matters that involve things like a syllogism, where we say, well, A is true, and B is true, therefore C is true. And we have lots of things. We may or may not go through that ritual in coming to those conclusions, but we use that line of reasoning. It's just part of how we reason. We say, okay, I know that this is true, and then if this is true, then this is true. And so we arrive at many conclusions in our life based on that level of reasoning. And that's the kind of reasoning that he says, we're to warmly receive your brother, even though as he reasons through certain things and he arrives at a different conclusion than you do, then you're to warmly receive him. And I want to say that that's really easy to say, and that's one of the more difficult things in life to do. When people arrive at a different conclusion on matters that are really important to you, and you may have a position, you may have a belief about certain matters because you reasoned to it, or maybe because your mom and daddy reasoned to it and they taught you that, and you just accepted that all the way down through, and then somebody comes along that has a different conclusion on this matter than you, and your initial reaction is, I don't like that guy. In fact, your initial reaction may be that we really get angry about it because this person, he feels as strongly about his belief as you do about yours. And if depending on how important that matter is to you, and by the way, he's going to address that very thing in the latter part of this, depending on your attitude about your brother and depending on your attitude about that matter, is going to have everything to do with how you feel and toward that brother and how you treat him. And so the general outline is, in verses 2 through 12, it addresses your attitude toward your brother. And then verse 13 through 22 addresses your attitude about the action or the decision that you and he or she have made. One of them has to do with your attitude about the person. The other has to do with your attitude about that matter. We would call it my rights. And how strongly you feel about your rights when somebody differs with you. Does your right mean more to you than your brother? Do you value your right more than you do your brother or your sister? And this is really, really serious kind of thing. When Jesus prayed in the garden that they might be one, this is the kind of thing that comes up in how we deal with that. What's my attitude? To enable you to specifically identify what your attitude is that you may need to overcome. He gives us a valuable insight into the tendency that you will have on any given matter that will result in the feeling that you have about your brother. And here it is. He says it twice in verse 3 and verse 10. And in our position in any given matter, am I against this or am I for this? Do I allow this? Can I, my conscience allow this? Or does it prohibit this? It determines your attitude about, am I for this or am I against it? That means that you have a natural attitude toward people who take the other side of it. Let's look at it in verse 3. He says, the man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything, his conscience won't allow him to do a certain thing, must not condemn the man who does. And so here's the natural tendency that we each have toward someone who disagrees with us on a matter. If my conscience allows me to do this, if I approve of this action, I tend to have this attitude towards somebody who opposes me. I don't care what he thinks. Who does he think he is anyway to tell me what I can and can't do? And so what we tend to do is be dismissive about that person. We tend to, in the words here, make him out to be nobody. Look down on. We act like he doesn't matter. And we develop that attitude in our life. Here's something that I feel like that I'm allowed to do. My conscience allows me to do it. And somebody who opposes me, they become vocal about that. Maybe they come to me. Maybe they come to someone else. But somehow they vocalize the fact that they think that what I'm doing is wrong. What's my natural tendency? I don't care what they think. Who do they think they are that they can tell me what I can and can't do? And so there's the natural tendency that some of us are going to have to deal with. We literally make them out to be nobody. Now, what's that going to do to the body of Christ when you have people who have that attitude about one another? We're not going to have anything to do with them. And it's going to affect not only the two of us, it's going to affect that person's friends, it's going to affect my friends, it's going to affect the whole body. Is it not? And so it's no small thing. It's not just your business. It's the business of the body. It's the business of God. And then he says, for the other side of this, to flip the coin over, my conscience won't, here I am in this particular situation, my conscience won't allow me to participate in this thing. I think it's wrong. And so what's my attitude toward this brother who is doing that? He says, we must receive him warmly without condemning him. We just say that person is going to hell because of what they do. That's our attitude. And when you have that attitude toward a brother, that affects, again, their friends, your friends, everybody in the church. And we just develop that attitude, and now we've got some people who say, you're going to go to hell because you do that. And others say, well, I don't care what you think. Why don't you tend to your own business? And we've got a real problem. In this chapter, Romans 14 deals with this problem. Verses 13 through 23, having now given you your attitude towards your brother, whenever there's a difference, the natural tendency. And then verse 13 through 23, he addresses your attitude toward the act itself, what you're doing and what you're not doing, what your conscience will approve or what it won't approve of. And it boils down to this. Do you value your right to do something more than you value your brother? That's really what this boils down to right here. And it's really easy for us with our lips to take the high road and say, no, I value my brother. But in reality, in action, when somebody you feel like attacks you for something that you're doing, they disagree with something that you're doing, how do you treat them? What's your attitude toward them? And what's your attitude about what am I going to do with this action that this brother disapproves of? Am I going to continue doing it and I don't care what he thinks about it? Or am I going to consider, okay, if this offends my brother, truly offends my brother, then I'll quit doing it. We know where the high road is, don't we? We know what the road that Paul took. He said, if my brother's offended by my eating meat, I'll not eat another piece of meat as long as I live. Wow. Now, how could somebody's salvation be affected by something as insignificant as whether or not I eat a steak? How could that be a matter of someone losing their soul? It can be. It can be. And if we won't take it seriously, if our brother doesn't mean enough to us that we'll be considerate of what it is that he feels about this, and we'll sit down and talk with him and listen to him and respond appropriately to him, then the sad outcome is somebody is going to lose their soul over something really trivial. But the attitude that develops from it is going to be really, really serious. And so in this lesson, and we'll address, Lord willing, soon, the other side of this, but in this lesson I want us to try to develop an attitude and talk about the attitude that we have toward what it is that we're doing. In verse 1, the command about how to treat someone with whom you disagree is twofold. Number one, he says, receive him to yourself, or warmly receive him. And number two, without condemning him in this matter over which you disagree. And the condemning part could go both ways. On both of us are to warmly receive the one with whom we disagree without passing judgment on this matter that you disagree over, condemning him. And that's really difficult to do, and my willingness to do it really does depend on the value that I place on you. And that's what we really get down to in this. How valuable are you to me? Are you as valuable to me as you are to Jesus Christ? And that's the point he's going to bring out in here. And so why should I not go along with my gut feeling? Whenever you criticize me, whenever you tell me that what I'm doing is wrong, or whenever I see you doing something that I think is wrong and I verbalize that and you respond back to me, I don't care what you think. It's none of your business anyway. Why don't you go take care of your own business? Why should I not go along with that feeling? Why should I be concerned about accepting, warmly receiving all of my brothers and sisters, even those with whom I disagree? Number one, reason number one, because God has accepted him. Look at verse 3. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. As hard as it may be for you to believe, and as firmly as you may believe about one of these matters of logical reasoning, now, that doesn't mean that everything in the Bible falls in that category. There are some very plain thou shalt and thou shalt nots. But when something falls in a matter of reasoning, where you have to use syllogism, you have to use reasoning to come to that conclusion, then he says, God has accepted him, this brother with whom you disagree. As hard as it is for you to believe that, and as firmly as you believe whatever it is you believe on this matter, are you going to set yourself up as a standard above God? If God has received him, who are you not to receive him? Are you going to require something of someone that God doesn't require of them? Now, that's one of the things, the test that it has to pass. And number two, in verses, the first part of verse 4, and then we'll skip down to verse 10. Verse 4, he says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. And so the second principle is, as difficult as it might be for some of us to believe this, God did not make you the judge. You're not the judge. Everybody doesn't have to pass muster with you. Everybody doesn't have to jump through your hoops. Everybody doesn't have to act exactly like you think they should. And this comes as a shock to some of us. Everybody doesn't have to agree with you. After all, it's just possible that you might not have all the right answers. So, verse 13, he says, stop passing judgment on one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to approve of everything that everybody does. There are some things that are right and there are some things that are wrong. But again, we're talking about matters of judgment. And he says, stop focusing on that with your brother. And that's really easy to say, again, but hard to do. If I really disagree with somebody, and particularly if they've become vocal about it, and particularly if they have said something about something that I do, that I want to do, that's important to me, then it's really hard for me not to look at that person and just focus on that one thing. But he says, stop passing judgment on one another. And the second reason is because you're not the judge. God didn't put you in that position. Listen how it is that we're to treat a brother who is involved in sin. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Brothers, if a man is trapped in some sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. And that's the same phraseology that is used of how you set a broken bone. Now, I want you to know that's really come home to me in the last few weeks here, because I have a grandson who shattered his femur. And the pain that has been involved in that has been incredible. And he's been at our house the last couple of days, and he has this rod in his leg, and it's only been a month, and he's got this bone in several pieces, and he has been in lots and lots of pain. And as I hear that story about when that bone broke and that ambulance ride for about 35 minutes to the hospital, and the sounds and screams that came from that child, and the ambulance driver stopping and saying, okay, we need to call a helicopter here. He should have never been put in an ambulance. And just all this going on. And you think about how you treat a broken bone, how you set a broken bone. He said, that's the way that we're to treat one another. That's the attitude that we have. And to say that you would treat it gently is an understatement. I mean, you would be as careful as you possibly could as you tried to reset that broken bone. He says, so if a man is trapped in some sin, you who are spiritual, restore him gently. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. And then he adds this, really interesting at the end. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. That's pretty interesting. You know how it is that you think you're something? You set yourself up as a judge. That's a person who thinks he's something. You have to meet my standards. You have to pass muster with me. And he says, a person thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. And so reason number two is you're not the judge. Reason number three, in the last part of verse 4, he says, to his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Here's another reason that you should not be condemning towards your brother, because God is the one who's standing behind that brother propping him up. God is the one who's doing the work to make that man stand. And so when you push on that brother, when you criticize that brother, guess who it is that you're pushing on? You're pushing on God. And you would do well to see that in your mind when you start finding it so easy to criticize your brother or condemn your brother. So when you condemn or act like a brother is nobody, you might want to know what he said in this same context. The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. So when you insult your brother, guess who you're insulting? You're insulting God. I would say this is a pretty serious matter, wouldn't you? Can someone insult your child without insulting you? Think about that a minute. You ever had anybody just really come down and criticize your child? Do you take that pretty personally when somebody does that? That's what God said. The insults of someone that insults you fall on me. And so because God causes that brother to stand, and then reason number 4 in verse 6 through 9, we're all trying to please the Lord. Whether you accept that or believe that or not, he says, he who regards one day does so as special, does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains, or he doesn't participate in that particular thing, does so to the Lord. And he gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone. None of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. When you impugn your brother's heart and your sister's motives, then you've gone beyond something that you're able to do. That person, that brother, that sister is trying to please the Lord just like you are. And when we automatically assume that anyone and everyone who opposes us, that their motives are not sincere and they're not pure, we don't have the right to do that. If you're going to make a mistake about a brother or sister, then err on the side of love and mercy. You know why? Because the judgment that you use to judge your brother and sister is going to be the same yardstick that God's going to use to judge you. And so if you have the choice to fall down on the side of mercy or just holding somebody's feet to the fire, you better fall on the side of mercy and love. Because there will come a day when that's what you'll want. And then reason... In verse 13 through 21, God holds us accountable for how our actions affect our brothers. You don't have the right to say or act in any way you want to. You know that? And whenever you have the attitude, what I say and what I do is my business, it's nobody else's business, that attitude is contrary to God. And it is detrimental to the body. And you cannot say and act in any way you want to and think that there will be no consequences for it. You can win an argument and lose your soul. Verse 15, chapter 15, verse 3 says, even Christ did not please himself. Are you impressed by that? I'm impressed by that. Even Christ did not please. If anybody had a right to do what he wanted to and to please himself, Jesus Christ did. But even he didn't do things to please himself. In verse 14, chapter 14, verse 13, it says, and here's the attitude that controls our interaction with our brothers. Make up your mind. And this would be a good mantra for this next year for all of us coming up. Make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. How are you going to do that? You're going to have to be really aware of your actions and your words and how they affect other people. You're going to have to be really aware of your attitude that you display toward other people and the effect that it has on them, because God really is aware of it. You understand that your attitude affects the salvation of others? And I mean, we just have a right to our attitude, right? I mean, if we're having a bad day, then we just snap somebody's head off and we feel a right to do that. We just go with our gut feeling. We just go with the way we feel. And we just react toward others the way that our natural inclination is. The way that you feel and act toward others and the way that others act and feel toward you has consequences. Souls will be lost because of attitudes. Consequences are really dire. And because of your attitude, it doesn't just affect the destiny of others. it affects your destiny. If your attitude negatively affects and your actions and your persistence in doing things your way and condemning others who don't see eye to eye with you, if you persist in that, then this passage indicates to me that your own soul is in jeopardy. This is a powerful, powerful passage. And we have to ask ourselves, is it worth it? Is it really, really worth it? If you have a negative, condemning attitude toward any brother or sister, or if you have a dismissive, condescending, uncaring attitude toward a brother, somebody very likely may lose their soul over this. And that somebody may be you. And as we look at this passage and we think about what our Lord and Master did, that really puts icing on the cake. In fact, if you want one more just real quick reason here, this is the way Jesus acted. You were his enemy. And how did he act toward you? Did he have a condescending attitude, an arrogant attitude toward you? Or did he receive you warmly in spite of yourself? As always, he's our example. And if you're here this morning and you're struggling with an attitude toward a brother or sister, and that needs to change, this would really be a good time for you to repent of that attitude and ask for the prayers of brothers and sisters. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right?